I'm going to read from Psalm 150 this morning. Praise ye the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in the firmament of His power. Praise Him for His mighty acts. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise Him with the psaltery and harp. Praise Him with the timbrel and dance. Praise Him with stringed instruments and organs. Praise Him upon the loud cymbals. Praise Him on the high-sounding cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. And so I would encourage you this morning, if you haven't already, to prepare your hearts to sing praises to the Lord this morning, because He is worthy of all praise and worship that we have to give to Him this morning. Turn in your hymn books to hymn number 1 in your hymn books, O Worship the King. Please stand as we sing hymn number 1, O Worship the King.
Father, once again, Lord, we thank You for this opportunity, and it is an opportunity greatly for us. We just thank You to be able to come out and serve and worship our King. We thank You for the health and strength You've given us. We thank You for all that we've had, for it surely, truly has come from You. Be with Pastor Howard as he brings a message. Help us all to be attentive, and we just thank You once again for this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
I'd like to welcome each one of you here this morning to our service at Morrow Bible Church. I'm glad that you've chosen to join with us in worship today. And a special welcome to our guests. We've got a few guests here this morning. It's good to see the Fries back there from Pennsylvania, and they have a guest with them. Chelsea. Good to have Chelsea here. And it's good to have Mrs. Susan Finneran here visiting, and Samuel and Tabitha, and their children, Mary and Joseph, or Joseph and Mary, and so it's great to see each one of you here as well. Also want to welcome those who are online. If we have anybody with us this morning, hello to you. Thanks for joining us, and we'd love to hear from you as well. So let us know if you've watched and if you're there with us. We appreciate that. Trust you can join us again tonight at 6:30. Come, we're having an evening service. And we'll be here in the building. If you can't make it, join us online there on YouTube. And tonight, we're going to have a guest speaker. Samuel Finner is going to be bringing the message tonight. And so I trust that you all can be here if you can and join us for the evening service. Wednesday nights through the end of April, we're going through the Quieting a Noisy Soul program. And we're over halfway through that, but you're still welcome to join in person or online. You just have to have the link, so you'd need to register to get that. But you're welcome to come in the building here and participate with us there. This Saturday, we are having a church work day from 9 to noon. So we're trying to get the church spruced up for the spring. So everybody's welcome to come. This is the Women's Ministry Fellowship Project for the month, but we're opening up to the men as well and children. And so just a church work day, and we'll have some projects to accomplish on Saturday. Oh, you have to turn that off. Somebody's calling me. New York, New York. All right. April 1st is the youth camp early registration deadline, so if any of the youth campers would like to register early, they get the free t-shirt. You just have to do that by April 1st. That's coming right up. And Easter is also coming up soon, and we are planning a Good Friday service on April the 2nd at 7 p.m. And so we plan to have a guest speaker with us. That is a missionary, Daniel Bill, and his wife and daughter planning to be here. They were with us last September, I think it was, and he's planning to be here again. They're going to be in the area for a number of days, and so he's going to be here speaking for Good Friday. And then we, on Resurrection Sunday, we'll have our sunrise service, April 4th, Easter Sunday, planning that sunrise service at the Bloomfield Cemetery, just up the road here, and that'll be at 7 a.m. Sunrise is at 7:09 that day, according to the internet anyway, and so that'll get us in just before sunrise on Easter Sunday there at the Bloomfield Cemetery. And then we are planning to have a breakfast here at the church right after that, and I know with COVID that's been a little more tricky, but we are going to go ahead and plan that, and again, all the usual disclaimers. You know, if you're not comfortable with that, that's fine. You don't have to, you know, be there. But we are going to try to plan it. We may try to do some things a little differently to just keep COVID in mind there. But we are planning that. There is a sign-up sheet on the bulletin board for the food, and so if you would take a look at that, sign up for something, and then go ahead and bring that food on Good Friday. That way it'll be here at the church for the ladies to prepare for Easter Sunday. And that's how we usually do it. There are some feature devotionals that are in at the church here in the foyer for the next quarter. Starts in April, so if you'd like one of those, please pick one up. And then just a reminder about the Foundations Discipleship Series, but we do have those here at the church. And they're out under the bulletin board, and if you'd like to use those, you're welcome to that. The first booklet is a good study to use with somebody that is just interested in knowing more about the Bible. It deals with salvation, and so that first booklet is good, and then it proceeds on from there, the 12 different discipleship-type topics. So I just would like to remind you about that. Okay, I think that's all the announcements for this morning, so we'll have another hymn.
Turn in your hymn books once again to 288, Wonderful Peace. Hymn number 288, can remain seated for this one. 288, Wonderful Peace.
Thank you.
our scripture reading this morning, I invite you to turn to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. And we'll be reading verses 25 to 31. John 14, verses 25 to 31. And let's stand in honor to God's word as we read together responsively John 14, verses 25 to 31. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye might believe. Let's read verse 31 together. But that the world may know that I love the Father. His blessing to this reading of His Word. You may be seated. Let's bow our heads together as we look to the Lord in prayer this morning. Our Father in heaven, we thank You and praise You for the testimony of the Scriptures that we have before us today. We thank You for these comforts that You gave to Your disciples and that You give to us as well today. We pray that You would help us to understand these and to rest in them and to receive the benefit and the blessing from these things. And we come here today, gathered together as believers, to honor You and to worship Your holy name. And so we pray that You would help us as we do this. And we pray, Father, that You would meet the needs of this assembly here today. You know what they are. We thank You for that. And we pray for those who are struggling in various ways with sickness and disease. And we think of them. We pray that You would strengthen them, raise them up again. We pray for those who are not able to be here with us today, those who might be traveling, those who have not been able to join us for some time with the virus. And we think of them, pray that we would see them again soon. Father, we pray that You would just meet the needs of this body. We know that this is Your church. You are the head of it, and You have Your will for it. And so we pray that we would be aligned to that. And we pray that each of us, as believers, would see the important part that we have in the assembly, in the church, and to serve You, to serve one another. We pray also for our elders that You have put here in this assembly. We pray for them, pray for special wisdom, and we pray that You would guide us in the days ahead. We pray that we would be a church that's usable in Your sight, and that we would grow together as believers and seek to continue to worship You as You would tarry. Father, we do seek to worship You as we come to give to You today. And we recognize all that You have done for us, the many ways that You've blessed us. And so we come today to honor and glorify You through our tithes and offerings. We pray that You'd be honored as we give. And may our hearts be truly grateful as we come before You today. We think of our missionaries, and we pray for them, especially as many of them are still under these severe restrictions in other countries. We pray that You would give them wisdom as they serve You, give them open doors. We pray that the word would go forth, and we pray that You would encourage them and help them to continue on in their ministries. Our Father, we lift up our country to You, and You know the needs that our country has. We know there's very great, dire needs as we continue to see people that turn away from you and reject you as God in their hearts and lives. And so, Lord, we pray that your word would go forth here all across this land. We pray for our authorities. We pray for our president, Joe Biden. We ask that you would guide him. We thank you for the promise of your word that the king's heart is in your hand and you turn it wherever you would have it to go. And so we believe that this morning, and we pray for this man. We ask that you would lead him to your truth, that he would humble himself before you and accept you as his Savior. We pray for our authorities here in the state and on a local level as well. We lift them up, pray the same things for them as well. And we pray that we would have a peace in this land, that we would have freedoms here to live our Christian lives, to worship you. And you know what the future holds for us, but we do pray that you would give us wisdom here in this country at this time. We thank you, Father, for this time that we have to gather together. We thank you for the ones you brought out here today, and help us to be able to set aside the distractions in our hearts and minds and humble ourselves before you in true worship here this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Turn in your hymn books to hymn number 256. 256, It Is Well With My Soul. Please stand as we sing 256, It Is Well With My Soul.
Thank you.
message.
When chased by fear and find a refuge sure, believe in me, His voice I hear, His words and wounds secure. I run to Christ when torn by grief and find abundant peace. I too had tears, He gently speaks, thus joy and sorrow meet. When worn by life and find my soul refreshed, come unto me, He calls through strife, fatigue gives way to rest. I run to Christ when vexed by hell and find a mighty arm. The devil flees, the scriptures tell, he roars but cannot harm. I run to Christ when stalked by sin and find a sure escape. Deliver me, I cry to Him, temptation yields to grace. I run to Christ when plagued by shame and find my one defense. I bore God's wrath, He pleads my case, my advocate and friend. I run to Christ when plagued by shame and find my one defense. He pleads my case, my advocate and friend.
All right. Thank you very much, Samuel. It's great to have the Finnerans here with us for today. And as a church, we are praying about whether the Lord would have them to come back here and serve with us again. And our elders met with the Finnerans last night just to talk about that possibility. And so we just would ask you to be in prayer for that. As we think about that, perhaps in the future, whether that be the Lord's will. But it is great to have them with us here visiting for today. I'd like to ask you to turn to John chapter 14 again. John chapter 14. So we continue on in the Gospel of John here. We are in the 14th chapter. We're looking at these last verses here this morning of John 14. When somebody leaves you for the last time, for a very long time, how do you feel? How do you feel about that? You probably feel discouraged, disappointed, probably feel a loss, knowing that that friend, that family member, you won't be able to see them. They're going away, and it's going to be perhaps some time before you see them again, or perhaps never, if they were to leave. But as Jesus prepares for His departure here from His disciples, we see in John 14 that He leaves His disciples with many comforts. And that's what John 14 is really all about. And in these final verses, we see comforts that are given to the disciples, which are made possible by Jesus' departure. They can actually be more encouraged because of the fact that Jesus is leaving them, because of all that He is giving them. And so Jesus is here in the upper room. He's predicted trouble of the events of the next 24 hours, His ultimate arrest, His betrayal, His arrest, His crucifixion. He has told His disciples about that. He's told of Peter's fall. He knows the disciples will be distraught. And here, from beginning to end, in John 14, He comforts them. He gives them remedies for their heart trouble. And so, verse 1 begins, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in Me." And we've seen many of these comforts as we've gone through. It begins with that remedy of faith. Believing God, believing also in Jesus Christ. And then we saw the reality of heaven. "I go to prepare a place for you," Jesus says. Jesus tells them the way to heaven. "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He reveals to them once again His unique identity, His special relationship with the Father. And that's also a comfort. He promises greater works that they will do because He goes to His Father. He promises answered prayer. And last week we saw the comforts are only for those who truly love Christ and demonstrate that by obedience. That's an emphasis all throughout this gospel. Those who truly love Christ are the ones who obey His commands. And these comforts are for those who are in that category. And then we saw the promise of another comforter, the Holy Spirit, the promise of Jesus' return. He promises to personally return again. He promises a personal manifestation, which seems to be the communion that the disciples will have with God because of what God the Father and Jesus will do in drawing near to them. And now we see several more comforts here. Verse 25 reminds the disciples that the departure is near. Verse 25 again. "These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you." He's reminding them that He's here with them, but He's going to be leaving. And now He promises them comforts even in that departure. Notice verse 26. We have the comfort of memory help. "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in My name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." The promise of the Paraclete was already given in verse 17. We have this same word that we looked at last time. The Comforter, that's the word, the Greek word, Paraclete. The one called alongside to help. That's how Jesus describes the Holy Spirit. It's a word that also is used to describe Christ Himself. In 1 John 2:1, there it's translated, "But we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, one who is pleading our cause before the Father in heaven. And we have a second advocate with us." The Holy Spirit is used in that same terminology. And that advocacy, that comfort of the Holy Spirit is many-sided. There's many different aspects to the ways in which the Holy Spirit helps us. But there's one more way that the Spirit helps here that Jesus describes, and that has to do with the fact that the Holy Spirit would teach and help their memories. the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Whenever we leave the house as a family, we have 12 individual shoes that have to be located and secured on feet before we can leave. And oftentimes we get ready to go and we are in, this doesn't happen all the time, I guess, but it has happened where we're ready to get out the door. Most of the family's in the van, and there's some one of us who cannot locate those shoes that they need to wear. And for some reason, they're not in a place where they thought they were. And so everyone has to wait while I try to find my shoes. It's not usually me, but usually we try to remember, where are these shoes? And search for them. And are they under the bed? In the couch cushions, down in the basement? Where did this person leave their shoes? And sometimes we forget those things. Is this saying that the Holy Spirit is going to teach us where we forgot our shoes? Is that what this is talking about? I would say probably not, although certainly God can help us in those situations where we have lost something we need. But notice what the specific reference is regarding the memory help here. What does it say? He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. This is a promise that has to do specifically with the words of Christ. I don't think this is expected to be an unlimited promise about all knowledge that we might have brought to our memories. It's specifically limited here to help with remembering the word of Christ. Jesus had taught them so much in the 3.5 years that he was with them. How were they ever going to be able to work and serve without remembering what Jesus had said? He had gone through and he had given those discourses, the bread of life discourse, and all that teaching that he gave to them privately and also publicly. How are they going to be able to remember that? Well, Jesus says he's going to send the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, who will help their memories, help them in regards to remembering the things that Christ had said, his word. I think we have some examples of this actually happening in John chapter 2, verse 22. It says, when therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. And then in John 12:16, it says, these things understood not his disciples at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. And so there were times when Jesus' disciples actually remembered things that Jesus had said, and we know that in the Scriptures. And I think no doubt the inspiration of the Holy Spirit enabling the recording and preserving of these words is part of this promise that Jesus is making to these apostles, making possible the recording of the words of Christ in the Scriptures. And yet there are times when we as believers who have the Holy Spirit can rely on this promise ourselves to help to recall the words of Scripture, the words of Jesus, to speak at appropriate times. Perhaps it is when you are in a meeting with somebody and the Lord brings to your mind a word of Scripture. Or when you are teaching a class or trying to help somebody, and there are times when the Lord really does, the Holy Spirit can help you in those moments, bring to mind words of Scripture. Not words that probably are outside of Scripture, but this promise again, it's specifically referring to the things that Jesus had said, whatsoever I have said unto you. And so Jesus is going away, but he's comforting his disciples. He does that through the comfort of the Holy Spirit that will help with their memories, the comfort of memory help. And then secondly, we see another comfort here. verse 27, we find the comfort of true peace. Jesus says to them, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." There is a peace that the world tries to offer, and it's a peace mainly through some political plan or some material gift financially or something like that that promises to give peace. But Jesus gives a peace here that is not something that the world can give. It is a true peace. It's a peace not as the world giveth. What is this peace that Christ gives? We find that the Scriptures speak about an objective peace, first of all. A peace that is a status and state with God. Jesus Christ gives a peace that brings calm to the greatest trouble that a person might ever experience, and that is the trouble of sin. Sin creates a barrier between us and God. There is no peace with the wicked, the Bible says. That's because of sin. And yet God's promise has always been to create peace between man and God through Jesus Christ. And even in the Old Testament, He prophesied that He would send one who is the Prince of Peace. In Isaiah 53:5, it says of Jesus Christ, "But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And with His stripes we are healed." The Apostle Paul wrote in Colossians 1:20, "And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." The reality is that the moment a person puts their faith in Jesus Christ, they have peace with God because of what Christ has done. Romans 5:1 says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." That's an objective peace. That's something that is always true of a believer. They have this peace with God if they have been justified by faith. They put their faith in Jesus Christ. They have that. No one can do that on their own. No one can do what Jesus did in creating peace. But if they trust that sacrifice that has been made that deals with their relationship with God and solves the problems that are there, the barriers, takes away those barriers, they have objective peace with God. Dr. Harry Ironside, in his commentary, tells a story of something that happened at the end of the Civil War when there was a group of Union troops that were in Virginia, and they were riding along a road between Richmond and Washington. And suddenly they saw a Confederate soldier that came out of the woods. And his clothes were all tattered and torn. And this Confederate soldier came up to these Union troops and said, "Can you help me? Is there anything you can do to help me? I need food. I haven't had food in weeks." And he said, I deserted from the Confederate side there. The soldier said, "Well, why don't you go into Richmond and get food? There's plenty of food there." Soldier said, "I'm afraid. I can't go in there. They're going to kill me because I deserted there." And the Union soldiers said, "The war is over. The war is over. The Confederate side has surrendered. General Lee surrendered to General Grant at Appomattox 2 weeks ago." And the Confederate soldier had no idea about that. He said, "I've been starving in the woods for these weeks. Didn't even know that the war was over." And in the same way, peace has been made by Jesus Christ. But there's many people who don't know it. They don't understand it. And many are trying to deal with their sins in some other way. But they don't have to try other ways. Jesus has died and risen again, and His atoning sacrifice has been accepted by God the Father. And there's peace that can be had for a sinner if they trust the provision that's been made for them through Jesus Christ. J.C. Ryle, in his commentary, said this, "The chief of sinners has no cause to be afraid. If we will only look by faith to the one true Savior, there is medicine for every trouble of heart. Half of our doubts and fears arise from dim perceptions of the real nature of Christ's gospel. The chief of sinners has no cause to be afraid." Why? Because Jesus Christ has given peace to that sinner through His atoning sacrifice. So there's an objective peace that Jesus gives, but then we see in the Scriptures there's also a subjective peace. There is a feeling of peace that a Christian can have and that Jesus is emphasizing to His disciples here. And of course, we can't have that feeling of peace without the objective reality of peace. We can't have that without accepting what Jesus Christ has done for us. But we can grow in our sense of peace. How do we do that? Isaiah 26:3 says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on Thee, because he trusteth in Thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength." There needs to be a focus upon the person of God, the person and character of God. Then the Apostle Paul writes, "Be careful for nothing," Philippians 4:6, "but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." You know, that's a subjective kind of peace that God can give as we commit our cares and our worries to Him in prayer with thanksgiving. And this is a promise that follows. "The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds." Shall guard is the idea there through Christ Jesus. So, Christ is leaving them, but He is promising the comfort of peace. "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Matthew Henry described the will of Jesus Christ in his commentary. Many of you probably have a will, and perhaps it says certain of your possessions will be given to certain other people, and when you die, and you make sure that things will go where you want them to go. But Matthew Henry said this, "When Christ left the world, He made His will. His soul He bequeathed to His Father, His body to Joseph, His clothes fell to the soldiers, His mother He left to the care of John, but what should He leave to His poor disciples who had left all for Him? Silver and gold He had none. But He left them what was far better, His peace." We have the will of Christ. What did He bequeath? What did He leave to His disciples? He was going to leave them. He's going to die. But He left them something far greater than any material possession. He left them His peace. That's what He leaves to us too. He leaves us peace. He gives us here the comfort of memory help through the Holy Spirit, the comfort of peace. And then we see, thirdly, another comfort here in verse 28, and that is the comfort of increased joy. The comfort of increased joy. Notice verse 28, Jesus says, "Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye love me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I." How could they be joyful when something so near and dear to their hearts was going to be taken away from them? But that's exactly what Jesus was saying. He says, "If ye loved me, ye would rejoice because I said I go to the Father, for my Father is greater than I." Saying, your joy should increase because this is going to happen. What does he mean by the last phrase there when he says, "My Father is greater than I"? You know, some use this passage to actually deny the deity of Jesus Christ. And they go to a passage like this and say, look, even Jesus himself said, "My Father is greater than I." See, doesn't that mean that Jesus is not God because He even said this while he was here on earth. Is that what this means? You know, we need to balance passages like this on Christ's deity, or balance passages like this with passages on Christ's deity, like John 1:1, for example, and other passages very clearly that show that Jesus is God. But yet there's other passages that teach Jesus' obedience and dependence on the Father. One commentator gave an illustration which deals with the Queen of England. And Her Majesty, the Queen, Queen Elizabeth, she's still living, as far as I know. She's in her 90s now. And, you know, we could say that Queen Elizabeth is greater than I. I could say that. And you know, that would not mean that Queen Elizabeth is not a human like I am. She's just another person. She happens to be a queen. She has great majesty and riches probably. And she's probably embarrassed by her other grandchildren and things. But you know, the queen is greater than I. And but yet she's a person. And so to say that the Father is greater than I, for Jesus to say that, does not necessarily mean that He is not sharing in that divine nature which the Father has. How do we understand what greater means? We have to remember that Jesus, when He departed to go back to heaven, He was returning to a status which He stepped down from. You know, Philippians chapter 2, verse 7 says, "But He made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men." You know, Jesus came down from the heavenly glory that He had with the Father before the world began. And in this sense, when Jesus is here on earth, and He is thinking of His Father in heaven, He can say the Father is greater than I, in the sense of He has really a greater glory. At that point, Jesus was in the form of a man. He humbled Himself to come to this earth. And then He's going to return to that and really share that glory once again. And knowing all that was about to take place, Jesus says, "They should rejoice. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye loved me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I." You know, it's easier for us to be emotionally impacted by things that directly relate to us. And that's usually what affects us. That's usually what causes our joy to increase or decrease. What happens to us? Whether we, you know, get a raise, or we get a promotion, or we get a good grade on the test, or we had a good year. But we see here that God encourages joy because of the things that bring joy to Him. That's what He's saying to His disciples. He's going away. And if you loved me, you would rejoice. This was something that was going to be very good for the disciples and also for Jesus. And God wants us to have joy because of the things that bring joy to Him. If we truly love God, we're going to be interested in Him. Increased joy, we see from the Scriptures, comes from getting the focus off of ourselves and onto what is God interested in. What are God's goals and God's desires? And we see Jesus emphasizing that here to His disciples. See, the comfort of increased joy, the comfort of true peace, the comfort of memory help. And then in verse 29, we see another comfort that He gives to them, the comfort of strength and faith. Notice what it says. "And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye might believe." You say, wait a minute here, didn't they already believe? Yes, the disciples believed Christ in a certain sense, in true faith even. But there was going to be a time, Jesus knew this, and all the things that He did, that their faith needed to actually get stronger and increase. I think that's what he's talking about here. He's telling them everything that was going to happen. Why? So that they would come to have a stronger faith. Even back in chapter 13, Jesus made a similar statement after he had predicted Judas's betrayal. And then he says this in John 13, 19, "Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am he." The disciples were about to see everything unfold just as Jesus had told them. And they still were confused and their minds were foggy about what Jesus had said. But Jesus knew that things were going to happen just as he said. And he was doing this so that their faith would strengthen and grow as they saw these things take place. Jesus had planned for this. He knew they were going to be tested and tried. They were going to be scattered and shaken. And so he made a way for them to be stabilized. I think we can be sure that Jesus is interested in doing that for us as well. And perhaps Jesus has already planned for ways that our faith would be increased at various times throughout our lives. That's what God wants to see in our hearts and our lives. We go through situations and God does not want to see us just kind of remain on the status quo. Yes, we're believers, we're trusting Christ, we're going to heaven. But God puts things in our path many times to grow our faith, to help it be stronger and more confident in God. And Jesus had put these things in the lives of his disciples for that very same reason, that he would grow their faith would get stronger, and that was about to happen very, very soon. The comfort of strength and faith, comfort of increased joy, the comfort of true peace, the comfort of memory help. And then we see a final comfort here in verse 30. That's the comfort of a certain victory. "Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh, and hath nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence." The time is now almost gone with his disciples. Jesus is about to leave them. The last words of the chapter are, "Arise, let us go hence." But then, you know, I'll point out here that there's still actually three more chapters that Jesus has to talk to them. Chapter 15, 16, 17, he's still addressing them. And you say, well, why does he say, "Arise, let us go hence"? He still has three more chapters to go. You know, sometimes when we get ready to go, it can take us, you know, 15, 20 minutes before we actually leave wherever we're going. And a couple weeks ago when we had the missionary with us there on Sunday, Rachel Steffensmeyer, she said it was time to go. And, you know, I kind of went and did something else. And all of a sudden, she was at the door with her suitcase. And wow, that was fast. And I've kind of gotten into the habit of, okay, it's going to take us a while before we can actually leave. And you know, when you have more people, you know, Jesus is there with his disciples. And think about, you know, him saying, okay, it's time to go. You know, there's still going to be a little more time before they actually go. And the next chapters, they could have been given, you know, 15, 20 minutes. Right as they're about to leave, Jesus is saying these final things to them. But he assures them here of victory over the enemy. Verse 30, "Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me." The betrayal of Judas, the Roman soldiers, the trials that were ahead, the Sanhedrin. Jesus is looking at all that, and he's looking past the human instruments there. And he's seeing what's really behind that. And what's really behind that is the prince of this world, Satan. And he's recognizing that that is really what's coming at him. It's not just the human instruments, but there is actually Satan that's coming to make his last attack here on Jesus. Jesus puts his focus here on Satan. But Jesus knows that he will win the victory. Why? What does it say, verse 30? For the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. You know, that can't be said of any other person. Satan has something, Satan has something in all of us. What is it? It's our sin. There's a weakness in every single one of us. But there was not that same weakness in the person of Jesus Christ. He is completely holy and perfect and sinless. So Jesus could look and see Satan coming to make this attack, and yet he knew the victory was certain because he knew that he himself was sinless. Satan hath nothing in him. The prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in him. It's not hard for Satan to find something in us or on us. But Jesus Christ, there's nothing sinful in him. And so he assures them of victory, even as Satan is coming. And then there's a victory here for all the world to know, verse 31, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Why would he want the world to know of that? His obedience and love to the Father. Because he came to rescue the world. He came to rescue sinful man. He wants the world to know that he came in obedience to God because he loved the Father to give himself as a sacrifice for the sins of all the world. Many of the people in the world reject that. But we know that his love extends to all the world. He wanted the world to know of this victory that he had to offer. Reading a biography here in the past few days of a preacher and writer of the early 20th century by the name of Arthur Pink. Maybe you've read some of his writings. He was a prolific author, wrote for a magazine, or his own magazine for many years, and was a pastor in several different places, the United States and England. But the biography written by Ian Murray tells the story in the first chapter of Arthur Pink's conversion. And Pink was a man who was raised in England by Christian parents. And he went astray when he was an older teen into his early 20s. He became involved in a cult, a spiritist cult known as Theosophy, the cult of Theosophy. And this was a kind of a respectable organization, and yet there was a cult practices and communication with spirits, which were really demons. And Pink was involved in that as a young man. And his father oftentimes would wait up for him after he'd come back from these meetings, and he would say goodnight to him, and he'd have some word of scripture to say to Arthur as he came in. And one night, the scripture that he gave to him was Proverbs 14:12, which says, "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." And Pink says that text could not leave him for the next few days. And it was that word of God that brought about a sudden conversion into his life just a few nights later. But later in his ministry, he addressed this question, why did I leave Spiritism and Theosophy? He talked about why he left it. He said this, "Because it failed to satisfy my soul. I was trying to save myself. There was no peace of a burdened conscience, no assurance of sins forgiven, no power of sin broken, no satisfaction of heart. I found I could not save myself and came to the only one who could save me. Thou, O Christ, art all I want. More than all in Thee I find." And you know, comfort in this world and real remedies for heart trouble starts with understanding that about Christ. Christ can give, what no other religious group or a respectable organization can give. Christ can give true and lasting peace. How can we possibly be comforted when we are here and Christ is in heaven? He's not with us. We don't see Him. But this chapter teaches us that we can be assured that He has done everything for our good in His departure. We have comfort from the Holy Spirit to help our memories. We have true, lasting peace. We have joy that increases. We have faith that can be strengthened and assurance that Jesus has won the victory. Is your heart troubled this morning? Do you face the kind of worry and trouble that Jesus' disciples were going through? The Scriptures exhort us to look at these promises that Christ has given to us. Take the word Christ gives in John chapter 14 and trust it and rest in it for the comfort of your souls today. Would you bow your heads as we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for all that's been done for us. We see here this chapter that You've put before us, John 14, and we rejoice in all these comforts that have been given to us. We look forward to the prospect of going to heaven because we have believed on Jesus Christ. We thank You, Father, for the Holy Spirit and His work in our lives, and how He can help us even with understanding Your Word and remembering Your Word. And Father, we thank You for peace. The objective, true peace that we have because Jesus died for us. We thank You that we can grow in You and experience that and the joy and the growing faith. We thank You, Lord, for all that's been done. Pray that You would impress these truths upon us this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to take your hymnal now and turn to number 257. Let's sing together, "'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus," number 257. Let's all stand as we sing. "'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus," just to take Him at His Word. That's what we need to do this morning.
Thank you.
Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Amen.